Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates."
Good morning and welcome. This morning, I want to look at some things about the Lord's Supper. We've just partaken of the Lord's Supper, and the genesis of my idea to talk about the Lord's Supper was really from a few years ago. We were having a gospel meeting where I worshiped in Alabama, and the preacher that we had there made a comment, just a sidebar comment, about the Lord's Supper that had me wondering about that. It struck me because it questioned a thing that I had been doing all my life, and we want to talk about that. So we're products of our environment. You know, as I grew up in the church in southern Middle Tennessee, and going to gospel meetings around, and you know, you acquire things from faithful brethren that, you know, you think a lot of. You know, they know the Bible, and you know, you go to gospel meetings here and there and abroad, you know, as you can, and you hear things, and there's things that you hear repeatedly, and you just acquire those things. They show up in our prayers, right? We use these certain phrases, but this preacher had made a mention that there was something about the Lord's Supper that he just didn't really think that was what the Lord's Supper was about, and we'll talk about that. So our beliefs and our knowledge are really passed on to us. A lot of what we know, We've you know, kind of by osmosis, we've kind of like a sponge, we've gathered it, right? Some of it we figure out ourselves, but most of it we acquire. So do we question things like the Bereans did? They searched the scriptures to verify that things are so, right? So that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. And it's really in relation to this term that we hear. And I've used this probably in the thousands of times that I've referred to the Lord's Supper, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I don't want to minimize any part of that. Okay, as we go through, I want to make that clear. All of that is important in the life of Christ. Can we agree on that? All of that is entirely important. But what we want to look at this morning is specific to what does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper. Okay? So let's look at the scriptures. And what I wanted to focus on, you can't see the red very well because of the lighting. But just to kind of focus on what Jesus said in these first few scriptures about the Lord's Supper and what he wanted us to know. There was something he imparted to us. Think about it from this standpoint. He is about to die. He's going to leave, and he wants to leave us with words that will carry on through time until he comes again. He is setting for us the mark. I want you to do this. Okay, so let's look at what he says. Take, eat. This is my body. If you look in the red, I'm just going to go with the red right here. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26 through 29. All right. So the next passage is Mark 14:22. Again, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Luke 22:19, beginning, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So you see already there are recurring things, items in these passages that the apostles recorded, and it's unanimous. There's some unanimous things that we have to know about the Lord's Supper and what he wanted us to do. Okay. So in Acts 2:42, we also see that the apostles, and we want to look at this because there were interactions from Jesus to the apostles that would have been recorded, maybe that in the setting that night, the Passover feast, weren't recorded. But these things here may have shed some light on it, okay? So what does it say here? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Okay, so that we know that they broke bread and there were prayers. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, beginning verse and going through 22, this is a particular passage. We learn a little bit more about what this is. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not in a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not in participation in the body of Christ? If you're wondering what translation this is, it's the English Standard Version, which is a word for word literal translation. So just to make sure you know where these texts come from. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are these who eat and the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That the food offered to idols is anything, and that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All right, and here's another passage we use quite often with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:20-34. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat in or drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26 is particularly interesting here and says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And it goes on to talk about how we should partake of it, the manner in which we take of it. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, so eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For anyone that eats and drinks discerning the body, eats and drinks them judgment unto himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we judge it by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So what do we learn in these passages? We're going to look at several more. Well, that's what it said about the Lord's Supper. Okay. So we see that Christ said, it's my body, it's given for you. He said that it's my blood, it's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. He said it's in remembrance of me. There's something significant about this that we'll kind of expand on as we go. Alright. We also learned that how we partake of the Lord's Supper is important. There is no mention of burial or resurrection in those passages. Now, so we will talk in just a moment about what Christ said about the resurrection. Okay, that's particularly interesting as well. There is a distinct connection in these verses to a covenant. We'll talk about what a covenant is and why that's important to the Lord's Supper. Okay? So here's what the Lord said about resurrection. You can't really see this very well, but these are the passages where Christ is having a revelation about the fact that he's going to be resurrected. Okay? He talked about that in Matthew 12 when he referred to Jonah. You're not going to get a sign except for the sign of Jonah. Okay? And so he talks in Matthew 16. He said, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised the third day. And you're going to see this recursive thing through the Gospels. Matthew says it. Mark says it. Luke says it. Okay? So all of these refer to him being resurrected. And the unique thing about these passages, when he talks about being resurrected, there's no mention of the Lord's Supper in the same context when he's talking about that resurrection. So let that sink in just for a moment. So you have to ask yourself, why would he tell us to partake of the Lord's Supper? He gives us several things. The writers tell us consistently several aspects about the Lord's Supper. There's no mention of the resurrection or his burial in there. But then again, Christ also talks about his resurrection. And he talks at length at it. Tells about it. It's incredibly important for us. It's a great sign that he overcame death. And he has gone to be with his Father, and he's going to come back for us again. This is incredibly important for us as Christians, the fact that he was resurrected. But when he's instituted the Lord's Supper, he didn't choose to say, remember my resurrection. He wanted you to remember his death. Okay? And there's a very important aspect of that related to the covenant. Okay? Now, I'm gonna throw this out there. There may be something I've missed here, and you'd be my friend to tell me, Gary, you need to consider this. But, and I don't want to be dogmatic about it. If you believe there's a real connection between the Lord's Supper and the resurrection, by all means, you know, search that out for yourself. But so as we look at why the Lord wanted us to understand his death, we need to understand why he mentions the fact that this is a covenant, the blood of the covenant. It's incredibly important, and it relates to what Lucas read for us in Genesis. Okay. So what is a covenant? We talk in this world about contracts, right? Covenant is not a contract. It has incredibly more viability to it than a contract does. Contracts can be broken. They have liability, but not so much as a covenant. Okay, a covenant has a lot of responsibility, and it is extremely long, typically for the life or for eternity. We'll see that in a moment. Covenants are solemn and binding. Did you get that? You can't break it. It's solemn and binding. Alright, so it's binding for the lifetime, typically. So here is an important aspect that we have to understand that was going on in the Old Testament that all the people lived with and brought forward, okay, as we learn how to understand what a covenant really is. In the Old Testament, they talked about cutting a covenant. Have you ever heard of that? Sometimes we talk about cutting a contract, but that really has its root in cutting a covenant. All right? So in the old days, two people would enter into a covenant with one another, a goat or a lamb, Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus, right? A goat or a lamb would be slain, and its carcass would be cut in half. All right? The two halves would be separated, lying on the ground. The two people who formed the covenant would solemnize their promise by walking between the two halves, and they had a particular saying. May God do so to me, cut me in half, if I ever break this covenant with you and God. People, is a covenant serious? Is it serious? Do you think that has something to do with why Jesus says, this is the blood of my covenant? It's very serious. Very serious. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering that we are in a covenant relationship with God. Okay? So let's look at Genesis 15. This is where we see what happens here between Abraham and the Lord. After these things, what's happening here is Abram, he doesn't have offspring. The Lord's going to promise him that he's going to be, you know, a great man. And he's looking for a sign. So the Lord's going to make this contract, or excuse me, the covenant with Abraham. All right, so watch what happens. We'll read this whole chapter. It's short. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land of possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it. And he said to him, all right, catch what he tells him. Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And after he brought these things, cut them in half and laid them, each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And if you look back to the law of Moses, they weren't supposed to cut those the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon them. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your father's peace, and in peace you shall be buried at a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. That was the Lord passing between those pieces. On the day the Lord made a covenant, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. And it goes on to the detail of how much land. So that term, made a covenant, is a particular Hebrew word, karath, which means to cut specifically to a contract that is making an alliance or bargain, originally by cutting flesh and passing between the pieces. This is serious. Okay? So the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. So you see that? It's the cutting of a covenant. More serious than a contract. You can't read this, probably, unless you're on the front row. This goes against my basic premise of, you know, I don't like using below like a size 14 font on a slide, but I wanted you to see how this works. There are covenants here, and there are a bunch more that could be listed here. But this is Noah. Here's the one we just read about, Abram. And there's our new covenant between God and man that involves Jesus. All right, so in the case of Noah, the initiator was God. Parties involved were God and Noah. Reason, to preserve life. Why was that? Well, he wanted to fulfill this promise to bring forth the Messiah. So he couldn't destroy all the flesh on the earth, right? All right, so is there a sacrifice? Yeah, every clean animal is costly, sacrificial, 1/7 of the clean animals. Offspring affected? Yes, the descendants, every living creature, are affected. Promise, is there a promise or oath? I will never destroy everything, every living thing. Is there a sign or a witness? Yes, there was. A rainbow. Length of the covenant, everlasting. Is there a meal, an altar, or a name change? Noah built an altar. Okay? So in the case of Abraham, you have the same kind of thing. God and Abraham, he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Prophecy of the Messiah. Sacrifice, yes. Abraham cut the animals in two, laid them in half opposite each other. Offspring, yes. I will give your land to the descendants forever. And Jehovah cut the covenant to your seed. All right. Is there a promise or oath? The seed promise, land promise. Is there a sign? Circumcision was the sign of that covenant. Okay. The length of the covenant was everlasting. And there was a name change as the seal of that, or the ratification of that covenant. Abram went to Abraham, and Sarai went to Sarah. You see how there's a pattern here. All right, so in the case of our covenant with God, God through the covenant was through the prophets was the initiator of this covenant between God and man for forgiveness of sins. Sacrifice was Jesus. He talked about my blood of the covenant. Offspring were affected. Every man, every woman, every child, right? Is there a promise or an oath? The new covenant. All right, Jeremiah 31-33, I will put my law in their inward parts, be their God, and they shall be my people. Is there a sign? Is there a sign? Yes. The Lord's Supper is the sign or witness of that covenant. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The length of that covenant between God and man is eternal. Is there a meal, an altar, or a name change? The new covenant meal. They shared a common meal. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are partaking in a common meal, which is the seal or ratification of the covenant. Does that make sense to everybody? So you see a pattern here of what, there's all the elements, all these elements across the top for these particular covenants. And they're eternal and they are sealed. But we want to particularly pay attention to that Lord's Supper. That is why the Lord said, pay attention to this, remember me, and he told us, this is the blood of my covenant, the covenant. Okay? I won't spend much time on this, but and this could be a whole lesson in and of itself, relating back to why marriage is also a holy covenant. And it has that same weight and force, same responsibility as all those other covenants. Cutting of the contract. And you see that right here in Malachi 2:14. Look at what it said. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by what? Covenant. Pretty serious? Now, so the same, the marriage in our traditional ceremony, it contains all the elements of the spiritual covenant. Now, listen to these things. Think about a marriage, a traditional marriage ceremony. Walking between the sacrifice. When you come into the building in a marriage ceremony, they ask you what side you want to be on. And you walk between these families that are giving up living sacrifices that are going to be united, right? And there are witnesses to the vows. Okay? The groom is the initiator. When you're in there and you're waiting and it's real quiet, who comes in first? The groom comes in first, right? The father gives away the bride, indicating his oversight and care to keep the daughter pure. And then they transfer the father to the groom. And then there's a ring that is the symbol or the token, a reminder of of the covenant. All of us who are married have these rings. Why is that? And we're supposed to keep our rings on. It is the sign of that covenant relationship that we have to our wife, and not only to our wife, but it is a holy covenant with God. Okay? There's a guest book. And tradition had it that when the wedding was done, after the wedding, those who were there would sign the guest book after that as witnesses to what they just saw. And we've turned that around, and we sign it when we come in. Originally, marriage witnesses also vowed to support the couple. They had a receiving line that blessed the couple. Okay? And there was a feast, like we saw in that far column, there was a feast for the marriage that is the seal of the covenant. And then the couple feeds each other. Why is that? This funny photo op? No. They were feeding each other as a show of oneness of that covenant. They're bonded, and it was a show of that. So, in remembrance of me. So, we're remembering what? God's covenant with man. We also are party to the covenant with God. Let that sink in. We are party to the covenant, and that's what I think the Lord is telling us. Keep your eye on the ball. Remember what I've done here. Remember this death and the pouring out of my blood. He is the symbolic sacrifice that gets split in half. I mean, he wasn't split in half. I don't mean to say that. But he was the sacrifice. He was the lamb in the cutting of the covenant. So he's basically saying, don't let me and my actions go for naught in your life. Remember me. Remember the great sacrifice and the price paid by the Lord. Remember the love of God. Jeff said these things earlier. The love of Christ. And there's a seriousness in how we partake in the Lord's Supper. So, knowing now the seriousness of a covenant relationship with the Lord, I cannot let my mind wander off in all these other areas. It's a serious thing to think about what has happened here and this covenant relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense, everybody? I mean, it's a serious thing. It's not, this is not like closing on your house and going down and signing a piece of paper or a pile of papers. This is far more serious than that. So we are in that relationship. We're in that covenant. Once we're in it for good, and we have a responsibility right here. We are party to the covenant. And we have to uphold our part. So we cannot partake of it flippantly, but in reverence. So are you in a covenant relationship with God today? Are you remembering your commitment to the covenant, if you are? If you're not, God wants you to be in an eternal covenant with Him. So if you have need to respond to the gospel,